Well, good morning, guys. My name is John. I am not one of the pastors, but I've seen them, and they asked me to just share a bit. I am not one of the pastors, so take everything I say with a grain of salt. Just a little bit about me to start off. I'm married, which is fantastic. That's just a miracle in and of itself that I've been married this long. We have several kids. She birthed a bunch of kids, and that's been great too. A lot of times they like me, which is great too. She is gone right now. She and my oldest son. My oldest son had a surgery in Phoenix about a week ago. Typically when people hear that, and I see it in their eyes, when I tell people that, their first response is, oh, your poor kids. You're taking care of all of them. Are they okay? And it's like, they had crackers for breakfast, so I think they're fine. So I want to talk about a question that I have struggled with for a very, very long time, given the fact that it's me. And it's effectively, how do I be a Christian? I'm not necessarily concerned about how, you know, Mr. Joe Disciplined is a Christian or Sally Perfection is a Christian. For me, it's how do I become a Christian? How am I a Christian? How can I grow? What things am I going to do during the course of my brief little window on this planet that results in me being closer and closer to Christ? So a couple things about me. I have anger issues. I have jealousy issues. I have lust issues. I'm not necessarily a person of character. I have a hard time keeping a promise. Either it's because something else comes up, or I forget, or any number of things. I'm not a particularly brave person. I'll hide at the drop of a hat, you know, not any hat. It has to be probably a scary hat, but I'll still hide. I've been fired a bunch of times from my job. I've been kicked out of school several times. I have a big problem with doubt, doubting that God exists, doubting that the Bible is real, any of that. Actually, I need a Bible. Huge struggle with being lukewarm. Recently, my wife and I watched a movie about a guy who had, in response to the emotional drama and pain that he had gone through over the past, you know, 10 years or so, he just ate and ate and ate and ate and ate and gained a couple hundred pounds and effectively became a shut-in, and his friend would come and give him food. And I remember watching that movie and thinking, oh, that sounds great. Could I be a shut-in someday? And my wife, knowing me, after having not said anything through the whole movie, turned to me and said, promise me that you will not become this person. It's like, yeah, I promise. And if I'm not very good at promises, I'm going to try. Wife, if you're out there, I will try. But no promises. Well, promise, you know. But so, given all of that, how do I be a Christian? You know, given all of the shortcomings and the issues and the lukewarmness and the lack of belief and all of that, how am I a Christian? Do I have any chance? So big picture, when it's all said and done, I think there's an incredible power if you can properly answer a question of why in your life. There's a huge advantage to that. I remember seeing a comedian once, and he was a total atheist comedian, and had a show, and once he was at a dinner table with a little girl, and they'd woken up, and I don't know if it was his daughter, I don't really know what the premise of the clip was, but there was a little girl there, and he was there, and he just kind of staggered in and sat down at the table, and the little girl said, "What's wrong?" And the guy said, "I'm tired." And she said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, I kind of stayed up late last night." And she said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, I was doing something at work, and it just kind of got away with me, and I stayed up." And then she said, "Why?" And it went on and on, and it's like, "Well, I kind of drank too much in college." And then, "Why? Why? Why?" And then later on, "Well, it was the political climate at the time." And why? 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 Well, that's how it was done in the 1700s. And why? And his conclusion was because God is dead and we're alone. And it was meant to be this comedic effect, but for me it really spoke of like, wow, there's a lot of power in understanding why. And if you can answer that, there's an advantage to it. And so for me, it's like, if we're starting this journey of how to be a Christian, that question of why would you want to be a Christian in the first place is really, really important. And for me, the ultimate, I guess, answer for that is just to be with God. If there is a God, if he knows me, if he loves me, and if I have this opportunity to be with him, even if that's like this small chance, there's nothing in my soul that is going to be more satisfied than being with God. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, but for me, the biggest thing as far as looking at Scripture, the ultimate, the prize is standing before God and him saying, after evaluating you in whatever way that he evaluates, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So for me, maybe just like this engineering mentality, I want to backpedal on that. And so kind of reverse engineer, like, how can you stand before God and God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? So before we get into that, I have a couple of observations that I wanted to kind of set the stage a little bit of as far as some of my thinking. First one is that I'm not interested in doing the right thing for the sake of doing the right thing. Let me explain that. Like, the whole motivation of all of this is that I want God. I don't necessarily want... Sometimes I think there's a lot of fluff in Christianity, that just because fluff is a lot easier to do than just the reality of being with God and actually doing what the Bible says. And so have any of you guys ever heard of stone soup before? It's a great story. So if you haven't, so this is the premise of stone soup, is that there are a couple weary travelers. They travel into this little town. It's a poor town. They go door to door knocking on different houses and say, "Hey, can we get some food? We've been traveling for a long time." And every door gets shut in their face and it's like, "We're poor. We don't have anything for our own family, let alone some weary travelers that are going through our town." And one of the guys gets this idea. And he basically says, "Okay, this is what we're going to do." So he picks up a rock, and then he calls all the people in the town together and says, "I have a soup stone. All you got to do is take this soup stone, put it in a pot of water, and you have delicious, amazing soup. You don't got to do anything. It's already good. We get a pot of water, we put the stone in there, it's delicious." And so they get a pot, they fill it with water, they put the stone in, it's like the soup is already fantastic. But if we add a little bit of potato in there, it'll make it taste better. And then they say, "Okay, now it's going to be absolutely fantastic. But if we put a chicken in there, that'll be great." And somebody gets a chicken and puts it in there. "If we could get some onions, let's put that in there. A little bit of butter, let's get some salt." And basically, they just reconstruct some soup. And then the whole town is there. Everybody gets a bowl, and it's like the first delicious meal that any of them have had for like a really long time. That's like a complete meal. But I guess the point of the story is that the stone didn't do anything. There was nothing special about the stone. And so this is my fear sometimes in my walk in Christianity, is that there's just like all these little things to do, and added up, all those little things make for a good life. But little tips and tricks and hints, but there can be no God at all in the collective little tips and tricks for all of those things. And so it's like you can have this good life that has meaning, that has love, that has peace, that has patience, and it has nothing to do with God. Because there's been all these little tips and tricks that you collectively put together and make for this good soup, but doesn't actually involve anything with God. The stone doesn't do anything. And for me, I really want that stone to do something. I don't want to just have a good life or a peaceful life. I am more than willing to live a really harsh life if I can find God in the process. That's one of the things I'm really concerned about. So that was one observation. Another one is, these are all just random thoughts. Another one is, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is something Jesus said in the New Testament, which I think is awesome. So if any of you have ever had a situation that wasn't easy or wasn't light, I love how encouraging this is, because if it's not easy and it's not light, it means one of two things. One is that what Jesus said is a total lie, or you're doing it wrong. So there's some way that it can be done right so that it is easy and light. Okay, observation three. Have you guys ever seen Inside Out, that movie, that Pixar movie? So I feel like that's what life is like for us as humans. Effectively, there's me, whatever me is, whatever part of me is me, is sitting inside of this control room, and there's like big monitors there for what my eyes are seeing, and there's speakers on the side for what I'm hearing, and there's a smell-o-vision thing that's whipping out some chemicals, and it has all the senses there, but I'm just sitting there in that control chair all alone. So I have friends, I have family, but all in all, at the end of the day, it's just me in that control room. Or it's me in that control room with God. So through Christianity, there's this opportunity to not actually be alone. So I am alone, or I am with God. So there's all sorts of other like voices that can come in of people, ideas, just my own weird thoughts that are just kind of bouncing around all over the place. There can be judgment and all sorts of stuff from other people, but at the end of the day, it's just me, or it's me and God. So there's this opportunity to not be alone within Christianity, which is fantastic. Four, I don't know how much time I have left. So my childhood was a long time ago, but the last 10 years have just kind of gone by. I don't know how many of those I have left. I've heard that some people have a hard time believing that your eternity, if there is such a thing, the afterlife, is determined where you're going to be just by this short little window of time, a few handful of decades. And I don't know. I guess I think there's a lot of time in there, but it also goes by really quick. Man, if you're going to do something, do something. And I feel like I feel that pressure more and more as time goes on. If you're supposed to do something in life, probably should not wait at all. Here we go. This is the last observation. You want to hear a terrifying verse? It's in Matthew. You guys know where Matthew is? It's like the beginning, but not. 7:21. Okay. Not everyone, this is Matthew 7. 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Isn't that terrifying? So here's the thing, is that there's a bunch of people out there that have cast out demons, who have healed the sick, who have performed all sorts of crazy miracles. And when it comes to judgment, Jesus says, you're going to go to hell. Huh? Right? So I find that terrifying. Because, so then, like, what do you do? Man, it's like, I healed these four people. I cast out seven demons, and this guy was blind, and he had a demon, and it's like collectively, it's like 27 people were either healed, demon freed, or you know, whatever. And it's like, if anything, they witnessed with their eyes firsthand the incredible power of God, and yeah, they're going to go to hell. And so it's like, so you can easily live your whole life in a Christian bubble and see miracles and witness miracles, and it doesn't mean anything. Jesus said, "I never knew you." And so because of that idea of knowing, for me, the overarching umbrella of for me of how to be a Christian is this idea of being known by God and knowing God. And the idea is abiding. That's effectively what we're going to talk about for the, I don't know, next 7 minutes. I don't know how long I got, but so I don't have references to any of these. These are like popular verses that you probably heard quite a bit, but I have a few verses under abiding. One of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The only thing that counts is faith, like manifesting itself as love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because first you have to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then this one I'll read, this is kind of one of the main ones for abiding, is John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So that connection, we'll break it down into 2 points, exercise and rest, and then we'll be done. So exercise. So clearly I have never exercised like in my life for a single day. But I have heard the word dropped in watching sporting events like the Olympics and whatnot. So apparently the idea is to include practice. It's doing something over and over again with the hopes of becoming better at it. And in particular, which strangely enough is like the definition of insanity, but because you're hoping for like some additional thing to happen, something different to happen, but anyway, that's a different topic. I've never really liked that quote. That's why I bring it up. So for a Christian, exercise is this. Okay, so again, take this with a grain of salt. See what you think. My dad always talked about having a spiritual pantry, which is you hear something, you mull it over in your mind, you read scripture, you pray about it, and then at some point, you may decide to eat that and like consume that little bit of truth, or you can throw it away. So put this in your spiritual pantry. So the exercise, the skill, the practice for a Christian is trying to take truths and stuff them way, way down into your soul. So have any of you guys ever seen Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom? It's the middle one of the trilogy. It's the disgusting one. It's got like chilled monkey brains and all sorts of bugs. And it has like a weird occult theme too. But there are 5 stones in that movie that have a diamond in it that when you get the stones together, the diamonds glow. That's what I think of as truth. So those glowing diamonds are these incredibly beautiful, precious things that things like God loves us. We are forgiven. We can be called children of God. God is all powerful. Some of these very clear biblical truths, taking those and stuffing them way, way, way down into our soul so that it's not just knowledge. We're talking like this deep, visceral belief. Because knowledge is not, it's just, this is a belief that we're talking about. It's not just a fact. It can start off as a fact, but that process of of changing your mind and changing your belief system and changing everything is the hard part. Man, I forget everything. I forget stuff so quickly and so instantly that I need to be refreshed to this stuff all the time. I heard a pastor say that for a year, he listened to a couple of sermons like every day. Every day that went by, there was a sermon on love and there was a sermon on forgiveness. And he just popped it in. It was a tape at the time, if any of you guys remember tapes. So he listened to a tape every single day, over and over and over again. And I thought, that sounds great because I don't remember anything. And I would love to get that stuff deep inside. And so I did it for, it was about 6 months. And so two things happened in response to that. One was, I've always been prone for depression. And I've just had just horrible thoughts just kind of come in and then I'll spiral down into something. With this, when I was right in the midst of this, there was this cool thing that happened that whether it was God or some conscious or whatever it was, that same little thought of whatever that normally would send me into a spiral happened. And the response was like bubbling up was, whoa, back up. John is loved by God. John is forgiven. John is a child of God. You don't have any right to do that anymore. And that wasn't me. That wasn't me. That was just, it just kind of come up. So that was really cool. The second thing that happened was, this doesn't directly relate to it, but I had like this vision. And it was like right in the middle of the day, I was listening to one of the tapes, and I don't, what you can say that it wasn't a vision, whatever. But it was, I had this image implanted of me walking on the sand, and surrounded by this very thick fog that you couldn't even see like a foot in front of you. And was walking along, and then all of a sudden, the fog totally lifted, and I looked out and I saw this beautiful, infinite, pristine ocean in front of me. And then right as soon as that happened, the fog came back. And I was just right still on the beach again, but just walking along. And I don't know what that was, but it's like it reminded me of Paul, how Paul said, he was like talking about himself, but he wasn't talking about himself. But he said like, I went up to heaven and I saw that and then I came back down. And he kept saying like, I don't know if I was in the body, I don't know if I was out of the body, I don't know what it was, but that was awesome. Whatever that was, whatever that thing that I just experienced was, that was awesome. And that's what I thought about this beach ocean thing, was that it was like this like lifting the veil of spiritual truth or God's love or something. I don't know what it was, but I did not want it to go away. And that came out of that. It was part of that process of like trying to stuff those glowing diamonds way down deep into my soul. And as I mentioned before, I forget so quickly. And so those little glowing diamonds just seem to like work themselves out. Just as soon as you try to like stuff them down, they work themselves out, and so they're not as deep as they can. And so it's this continual process of, I guess, exercise, of spiritual exercise. And you can do it in a bunch of different ways. You can read scripture, you can listen to scripture, you can listen to a sermon, you can share the gospel, there's all of these things that I feel like they're designed to stuff that glowing diamond down a little bit more. Unfortunately, it doesn't seem like a permanent situation, though. It's just they kind of wiggle out those truths. There's a lot of things. Some scientists have kind of definitely rejected the idea that God loves us and we're forgiven and all of these truths just for the fact that they seemingly like know too much about our universe, about the almost like infinite size of our universe, and they're like infinitely small, and their structure and complexity all along the way. And I get that, you know, because thinking about a being that made potassium and strawberries and Australia and Jupiter and everything else, and somehow like knows me in the midst of all that and loves me and has forgiven me is mind-boggling. I understand that if they think that just given time, things can change, is easier to wrap your mind around this infinite being that made everything in all of its detail and all of its beauty and splendor. Like, I guess I sympathize with that because it's a big, big deal. It's not a trivial thing to say that the God that made all of that somehow knows me and loves me. And so I don't want to dismiss them, because the thing that they're struggling with is exceptionally difficult. At least it sure has been for me in my journey. So yeah, that's exercise. Last one is rest. So I remember hearing a sermon many years ago, it was like when I was a kid, who talked about the seventh day of creation. And the idea was that God was all powerful, he didn't need to rest. And what resting was for God was relationship, was communion. And how this element of rest, this relationship, this notion of, I guess, communing with God is super important and rare. It's like nobody really believes that you can have this deep relationship with some divine in other religions. When my wife and I were first married, we talked about this soul mingling aspect. It's like what we wanted was when we would hug each other, we wanted to just kind of bloop, just like kind of become like one thing, that level of unification. And that beautiful mixing relationship is what God has with himself, and God would like to have that with us as well. In Luke 10, it talks about Mary and Martha. So the premise of Mary and Martha is that they're sisters. Jesus was visiting their home. Martha goes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, I've been working like a dog. Tell my sister to do some of the work." And this is what Jesus says. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her." There was a comedian I listened to once who, you know, like as parents, there's like this huge list of all these things that your kids are supposed to do now, especially. Like, be good at this and be good at that and skilled and disciplined, and like the list goes on and on and on. And seemingly like for a Christian parent, there's even like more stuff that's like tacked onto that. And this comedian, he had two daughters, and he was rich at this point in his comedic career. And he basically said, "So all I'm going to ask you guys to do, you can do whatever you want. You don't have to do a job. You don't have to. Just put food here. That's it. That's the only thing you have. So if you do that, I'll be happy." And I think we can make things really complicated. And sometimes that complicated thing that we add to stuff helps, because there's a sense of accomplishment associated with doing something complicated. Driving a stick shift in a car is more fun than an automatic once you get the hang of it, because there's more to do. And there can be more systems and regimens set up, and it kind of pats us a little bit on the back. And so sometimes with following Christ, man, we can make things sort of nuts. Did any of you, maybe I'll get in trouble with some of our British friends, did any of you guys see the coronation of Charles III just recently? That was bizarre. I guess I'm not British, but like at some point he put on like he had a magic ring, and he put on like a glove, and he had a cloak. I don't know. He had like all of this. It's just, did he need all that? I don't know. Maybe. I'm not British. Maybe he did. But there's just a lot of, I don't know. There's a recipe, and I don't like recipes. to stuff. It makes it impersonal, I guess. I don't know. Resting in Christ looks like praising him, looks like listening to him, looks like loving him, looks like delighting in him, enjoying him, learning from him, listening to him, and obeying. Listening and obeying is kind of like this umbrella above exercise and rest. I guess one last thing, and then I'll close, but I don't know if this is actually true. I feel like I haven't had many things in my life where I feel like God specifically told me to do something, but this is what I imagine. If you have this perfect relationship with God, you get this stream of texts. It's not like a direct, like verbal communication. I guess it can be, but it's like you get this text that says, "Hey, this is God. You're awesome. Could you go to this grocery store? There is a box in the middle of aisle 4. Instead of picking it up, could you just move that box like 4 feet to the south? That'd be great. When you're done with that, there is someone in that same store on aisle 4. He's trying to impress his girlfriend by making supper. He thinks that frozen peas are the same as chickpeas. Could you help him out?" And like activity after activity, and there's this constant stream of, now go talk to this person. There's someone in a blue cap that's over on the other side of the wall. Go talk to them. Tell them that Sally will never forget. Tell them that. And then go over here. It's on the other side of town. And then drive up to Albuquerque. There is a pigeon that you're going to find. Like, just these seemingly random things. And I've always thought, like, if you had a perfect relationship with God, is that what he would kind of look like? Is that what Jesus did? Like, when Jesus was on the earth, it was like 3 years of nuts. Just constant, all sorts of, all over the place. Go talk to this woman. She's right by a well. Tell her that she has, like, all of these different activities. That had nothing to do with this. It was just, I don't know. I've always thought that's just a really cool idea to think about. All right, I will close. Father, thank you for just truth. Thank you for a different life than just living alone and just going through trying to satisfy different cravings and stuff on our own, just living by what my body tells me to do. Thank you for an opportunity to be with you. Thank you for never giving up. Thank you for being a friend in the midst of all the weirdness of life. Amen.